That's someone that's showing that the fear of God is what is, you know, is diminishing us all.
It could be
faith. Yeah, it could be due to babyness. Mm-hmm. And we're gonna look at the different reasons and stuff, you know. But then what happened is that the fear of God, it means that, okay, some examples that it means that, let me think of an example. Yeah, it means that the way you're gonna act with your partner, with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, if I can put, you know, that I'm putting that in quotes, you know. You're the person that you're gonna get married to. The way you act with them, because of the fear of God, it means that you there's certain things you'll do, certain things you won't do. You know what I'm saying?
Even self-control.
Yes, and that's because of the fear of God, you know, the fear of God. The fear of God again. Now even someone will say, okay, you know what, when I get married, this is something quite interesting actually, but what happened today? But yeah, someone says, okay, so fornication is wrong. But now when I get married, so does that mean, so then you get someone that gets married and they're just behaving like animals sort of thing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because they waited a long time.
So now they've waited, then they just think, okay, you know, God, when it comes to sex, mm-hmm. then God stay out of this, you know, this man. But then someone that fears God, mm-hmm. the truth is, and I'm saying this, honestly speaking, someone that fears God, even when you're married, mm-hmm. even when it you just want to, you know, you want every part of your life to please God. So I mean that you even ask questions about sex in marriage.
Amen.
They still question that a married couple can ask God about sex in marriage.
Amen.
Because they want to please Him.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
There's questions people ask because of the fear of God. You want to please God, so you're thinking, God, you know what? Is there certain words that I should use when I'm at home that I shouldn't use when I'm in? Because of the fear of God. So it means that the fear of God means that it puts in check every single part of your life, you know. And then when the fear of God is diminishing, then the evidence of it is that you find that there's something that you're doing that you know that it's not God's standard,
mm-hmm.
but you've got kind of, you know, you're kind of thinking, well, even though it's not God's standard,
mm-hmm.
it's not sin.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not just trying to escape it. We want to please Him all the time. That's the desire of a believer, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
So now we're looking at this very quickly. Yes, sir. Very quickly, and then I've got you want to
question.
Yes.
Continue.
Okay. So we're looking at, we want to try and find out, because I think that question probably shapes most of what we, you know, first round up on it, is, yeah, how do we strike the balance, you know, how do we actually get this fear of God that is not a condemning fear,
yeah.
but it's a fear that is a clean and a godly fear, you know. Let's look now. It says the fear of God is to be chosen, Proverbs chapter 1 verse 29, can somebody read it? I'll read the scripture out, and then we'll read the scripture and then we'll just look on it quickly. So the fear of God, this fear of God is not imposed. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 29. So this fear of God is not one that is not imposed. It's the fear of God that God is talking about is meant to be chosen. And I think we did start off by saying that, you know, that we don't want to wait for God to say, okay, you know what, you don't fear me, okay, I'll show you why you should fear me and then strike you. We want the kind of fear of God where we actually choose it, which is what we're going to do. We're going to pray and we're going to ask God that, God, where I'm lacking in your fear, then please help me. So the fear of God is meant to be chosen.
Amen.
Is that Proverbs 1:29? Somebody read it, please.
For them. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord.
Excellent. So what is shown there is that they didn't want, so it's even linked with knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
It's that they didn't choose knowledge. They didn't choose the fear of God.
Mm-hmm.
So they had a choice. They chose themselves that, look, you know what? Okay, yeah, this is what's being taught to us all the time. You know, we keep hearing that God is,
mm-hmm.
that we shouldn't compromise. Yeah, we keep hearing that it's not good to do this. Yeah, we keep hearing that it's not good to steal. But look, you know, let's come on. We're in the, you know, are we in the 21st century now? Yeah, we're in the 21st century, so look, you know, stop being a killjoy, man. That's the example of someone that chose not to fear God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it talks about there. So it's like they hated knowledge,
mm-hmm.
and they didn't choose the fear of God. So the fear of God is to be chosen. Yes, sir.
And is that connected with, could add the scripture, because I'm a spirit man that like to connect the two.
Mm-hmm.
My people pray through lack of knowledge.
Yeah, definitely.
Okay.
Definitely.
Okay.
And then we'll get to, so if we, cause we've seen that it's linked with knowledge. That, so
mm-hmm.
the fear of God is linked with knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. And I think, Brother Stu, you said it, that, yeah, when someone doesn't fear God, it's one of the things that they don't actually know, you know, the knowledge of Him is quite limited.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was Isaiah that had a revelation of God, and this is so amazing, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was someone that, and this is why the Bible says, he that thinks he stands should take heed.
Mm-hmm.
So no one should say, well, you know, look, if, have you heard me preach before? When I preach, I mean, come on. Isaiah was someone, Isaiah preaches. Isaiah was a prophet that prophesied, you know, he does prophesy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's true. Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah, if you look through Isaiah chapter 1 up to chapter 6, Isaiah is always saying, you know, thus says the Lord. And normally what he says something like, you know, like, you people, God is going to judge you. He says, you know, but in the Bible, in the day, a time came, King Uzziah died, then he had a revelation of God in the temple. And when he had the revelation, then the Bible said he trembled, he was like someone that's almost dead, he was shaking, he said, oh my God, he realized how wretched he was. He said, woe is me that I've seen God and I'm still alive, you know, God. And after that, his ministry took a different turn, you know.
Amen.
So the fear of God, when the fear of God comes, it turns someone's life around.
Amen.
Yeah. It means that if you could be a minister, or you could be in the choir, or you could work for God, and it's possible to work for God and not have the fear of God, the fear of God, it's possible. Mm-hmm. But then what happens is that when the fear of God comes, when the fear of God comes on top of that, it becomes evident. Yeah, Amen. It becomes evident. Because people will recognize that, wow, he's not condemning.
Amen.
You know, yeah, he's not self-righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, but he speaks with such reverence for God.
Mm-hmm.
He loves God. And you know what? It makes the fear of God also makes you love people as well.
Amen.
Because you also realize that you're just in the same state
as
they are. That's what the fear of God does.
Amen.
So we see that the fear of God it must be chosen. It's not to be imposed. It's mm-hmm. to be chosen. The individual, each individual has the responsibility of choosing to fear God or not.
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen is that whether they choose it or don't, at the end, they're going to fear him anyway.
Amen.
But it's better to choose the fear of God now rather than later on having dumped on them when they're going to hell.
And
Amen.
We need to abide and stand.
Yeah, so they'll fear him. And in hell, they'll be fearing, you know, they'll tremble, they'll be saying, and they'll be crying that, God, you know, can you get us out? Probably they'll be, but they can't.
Too late.
Praise God. Yes, sir.
The way it's been spoken about.
Yeah, help me so that if I'm making a mistake. Or if I'm,
not that you're making a mistake, but it seems. It's harsh. Not harsh, but it's like they're saying that, fair enough, I do agree that the first God has to be chosen, but when it's chosen, everyone always speaks about that the whole process, living the righteous life, etc., until you're taken to glory, is a process. Mm-hmm. I mean, that a lot of things don't happen overnight, and fair enough, you can gain a lot of knowledge by reading the Bible, but some things have to be given to you by the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. So back to the point that I was making earlier, that some people who fear the Lord, the things that they do is not because they don't fear the Lord, it's because of the standard that they've been living at, that they have to undo those things. So when you fear the Lord, it should be a case that you hate this, you hate that. Fair enough, that is true. But I don't disagree with that. Well, I don't disagree with that at all. But it's not a thing where you may not automatically know what to hate. You may not automatically know what is wrong and what is right. If you've been hidden by a certain standard, and God's standard exceeds everything, then you need to, that's like you starting a class, fast track class, and you've always achieved an E. You can't automatically get an A overnight, do you know what I mean? So just because somebody's still at a stage where they're not anywhere near God's standard, I don't think it's because they don't fear God. It could be a stronghold.
Okay,
it could be. There's numerous things that it could be, do you know what I mean? It just seems like the way people are speaking about it, or the way it's portrayed. Like fair enough, I do agree with the point that we made, that yes, some people do are living a Christian life, as per se, and doing certain things for the benefits that come with it, and they don't necessarily truly have this love. But there are some people, I believe, and I believe I was one of those people, and to a certain extent, I believe I still am. Personally, I know I have the fear of God because I believe in His word. I think even the scripture today that He can control the water. You live on the island. If you wanted, you could just swallow up, do you know what I mean? But there are certain things that I do still struggle with, or that I do still perhaps question. Not that I'm questioning God's word, but it may not be necessarily black and white. Even little things that, like, oh, is this okay to say? Is this not okay to say? It may not be a rude word, but is it still okay to say, do you know what I mean? Because
yeah.
God's standards, just because it's not rude in public amongst maybe politicians and stuff like that, but God's standards exceed politicians and stuff, you know, just things like everything either or, black and white, which I don't agree with.
Okay, I'll tell you the reason why. You know, I'm trying to list down the different ways that people get the fear of God, and I've realized one of the ways that people don't get the fear of God, or that the fear of God is really, really, you know, is really kept at a low level,
yeah,
is when nothing is black and nothing is white, so everything becomes grey.
Yeah.
I don't know if you're on something.
Yeah.
So what happens is that you see that there was a time when things were quite black, or things were quite white, you know. Yeah, either black or white, you know. But then what happened is that as time has gone, as you know, and it's like the age that we're in. It's like everything is, yeah, it is the spirit of the age. Because what's happened is like everything now is, you know, like, you know, you hear things like, you know, no, but you've got to see it from another angle. Or you hear, you know, but yeah, but you know, yeah, and you can't be narrow-minded,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
Or, oh, but you can't be brainwashed. Mm-hmm. But you know, guess what? You know how a Christian is meant to be brainwashed?
Amen.
Yeah, your mind is filthy. Amen. And God has to wash it.
Amen.
So the reason why I'm saying that is, what happened is, it's to bring the standard.
Amen.
When we bring the standard high,
amen,
and we bring it to God, then what it does, it makes everybody press and strive towards it. But what happened is that when you, I've noticed something like, if you bring the standard and you say, look, you know, let's say you make a habit, and you make sure that people tend to veer towards the lesser rather than the higher.
Amen.
So if, yeah, because this one is easier, and this one, the lower standard is where, you know, it's comfortable, it keeps you, you know. So if you tell someone, look, you know what, someone says, okay, you know, is it wrong to kiss, or is it wrong to, let's not use that example, because we discussed that one before.
Oh,
no,
I'm
not doing that, I'm doing that. So what happens is that, something,
right to swear.
Okay, swear. So now what happens is, there's something that if you kind of, you know, like kind of babyfy it and take away the God's standard on it, then what happens is you find everybody rushes to that one, you know. And then when they want to justify it, they'll say, yeah, but you know what, the other day we were discussing, we heard that we're all flesh, you know, we heard that we're just weak, you know, so, I mean, you can't condemn me, but, so, where I'm bringing these standards is not saying that anyone that doesn't live up to these standards, because there's not one of us that lives up to the standards.
Amen.
But what the fear of God does is it makes that standard become your goal.
Amen.
You got what I'm saying?
Yeah, the point I was making,
but I think it's like a process, so
that's not the main point I was making. The main point I was making, say like someone who's 60 years old, for example, they saw the standard,
50.
Yeah, someone who's 50 years old, that's still a Christian, maybe they got saved at 20 or something, so they've been within the fold for 30 years or
okay.
They've seen perhaps the transition from when it was black and white to how it is now.
Mm-hmm.
Someone who was born perhaps 20 years ago and has been a Christian for the last 2-3 years,
mm-hmm,
they weren't here to witness that black and white difference.
Mm-hmm.
So they've been born into what it is now. So what I'm saying is that if they've never witnessed or seen that standard that we are talking about, they wouldn't know any better until the Holy Spirit themselves talk to them. It's not a case that, like, a lot, like in the Old Testament, for example, a lot of things were, there were so many rules, do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So I wouldn't say it was necessarily easier, but there was nothing left to your own discretion. You do this, you do that, you don't do this, you don't do that. Whereas everything is left to us now, because we have to seek the Holy Spirit for conviction, etc.
Can you help me open 2 Kings chapter 17, please?
Yes. That's the point I'm trying to, to drum in, is that...
The 50s raised up as children, somebody born in the 70s, that different reverence and fear for somebody is different.
So how I'm saying that, on top of that, the fact that their level of the fear of God could look different in someone's eyes, it could actually be the same, but because the standard that they were born into is completely different.
Okay.
The generation they were born into was completely
different. Yeah, I see what you're saying.
So it's a
but there's a
part of it. I know God's standard does not change.
No, I'm not going to say that. I thank God for what you said.
I can identify, and I'm going to give a layman, I'm not cutting anybody, I'm going to give a layman prison.
Okay.
For instance, church back in the days was hand clapping tambourines. Now you've got everybody mixed up with gospel. You don't know really what it is.
Yeah, that's a good example.
Yeah, that's
what I'm saying. In the days it was a tambourine and two people and everybody was waiting for the Holy Spirit to come.
Yeah.
Now, they don't want the Holy Spirit to come, they just get jiggy-jiggy and they're being crumped up.
Yes, can you read that scripture please? Because what's on it? Second thing, James, you God bless you for that input, because
that's power.
Yeah, it's very true. And what we're trying to do, remember what we're trying to do is, there's a goal that we have a goal.
Mm-hmm.
In what we're discussing, we actually have a goal.
Mm-hmm.
And that goal is that all of us together,
mm-hmm,
we want to get up.
Amen.
We want to go from level to another level to another level.
Mm-hmm.
So, 2 Kings chapter 17. We're rounding up in a few minutes. Please forgive us. Verse 23, please.
Okay.
Verse 23 says, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he said, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day.
Continue.
Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Kuta, Abba, Hamath, and from Sepharim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them.
Continue.
So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. But then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord.
Excellent. So what I would do, it's just a response. It's not. I understand fully what you're saying. So one thing is that when we have a goal, because this sometimes these kind of things it helps to breed or it helps to keep everyone at a certain level. You know what I'm saying? So what that scripture said there, it said that there was a time, the Bible even said there was a time when the people didn't fear God properly.
Mm-hmm.
Then what the king said, he said, okay, you know what, the people don't fear God properly. They're not fearing God the way he meant to be feared. Then they said, look, the king said, okay, go and get one of the priests
mm-hmm.
that knows God. Bring him in. Let him teach the people how to fear God properly.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what the fivefold ministry is. That's what every pastor is meant to do from mm-hmm. his pulpit. Every teacher and preacher is meant to be, when he stands to preach, it's not meant to just make people clap
and
or make people laugh and spin and stuff, you know.
Yeah.
It's meant to be that. It's meant to teach them the fear of God.
Amen.
You get what I'm saying? So what happened is that, so what happened is, if we say, like, look, you know what, we're in the 21st century, before, you know, back in the days, and this is again what's happened, and it's just, for young, I'm young as well, but we're young people, but even though we're young, let's not think that we're, you know, that sometimes we're young and we think that, you know, we're the new, you know, like, they are the old ones, they do it so old-fashioned, you know.
Yeah.
The Bible said that, Joshua and Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Moses and Joshua. Joshua was young, Moses was the older one, you know, was the one that was more experienced.
Mm-hmm.
There's a time when the people were misbehaving and messing themselves up.
Mm-hmm.
And Joshua said, oh, the people they're fighting.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses said, no, look, you know, Joshua, you know, they're not fighting. The people, this is the sign of people that are, these are the sign of people that are worldly and misbehaving and
mm-hmm.
messing themselves up.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes the way that the people did it before,
mm-hmm.
now it's been termed as religious.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the people before, they said, oh, you know, typical example. Before, you look at the old ladies, they cover their head when they're in church.
Mm-hmm.
But then young ones now come and say, you know, I don't see the need to cover my head.
Mm-hmm.
But then what was said in the Bible was bring one that know God from before.
Mm-hmm.
Bring them in, let them teach the people how they should behave mm-hmm. and fear God.
Principle is the word that you're
looking for. Is what?
Principle.
Yes, it is. So what happened is that there are some ways that Christianity was before,
mm-hmm.
that the older ones experienced it.
Mm-hmm.
And then now the younger ones came in,
mm-hmm.
and at times, some of the, you know, the younger ones don't want to do it because
mm-hmm.
it seems like it's extra, but it's not extra because they're doing it because they saw it in the scripture. So what happened is the fear of the Lord is, number one, is to be chosen.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, is meant to be taught. The people, the ones that know God are meant to teach the people the fear of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So they're meant to teach them why fornication is wrong. It's teaching.
Mm-hmm.
They're meant to teach them why they're not meant to lie.
Mm-hmm.
They're meant to teach them that it's not right for you to bribe.
Mm-hmm.
They're meant to teach them that, look, when everyone is rioting in Brixton
mm-hmm.
or in Camberwell,
mm-hmm.
they're meant to teach them that they should stay in their houses.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. They're meant to teach them that if you know someone that was there, that you hand them into the police. That's what you're meant to do. You're meant to teach them that. That's what the
police... Show them grace and reason with them and say, yo.
Reason with them and give them over the police so they want to be
yeah, yeah,
so praise God. But amen. We're going to close up now. Let's get ready to close up now because by God's grace, we have to finish this up next week. We'll hand them to together. Did you want to say something? Did you want to?
Oh, it was in relation to the...
Okay.
But I don't know if you've got time to...
Okay. Give me maybe 2 or 3 minutes now, and then we'll close up. So what happened is, so please, one thing that's so important, there is, the Bible says, and then thank God for what the minister said as well, Romans 12 handles it neatly. Romans 12 verse 2. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. so that you can prove what is the good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. So what happens is that when someone doesn't want their mind to be transformed, then they may think they fear God. But if they don't want their mind to be transformed, then what it means is that when someone shows them from the scripture, like, look, you know what, but the Bible says you mustn't do this, and it's the New Testament, and look, and it's clear. Someone that doesn't want their mind transformed will say, look, let the Holy Spirit teach me himself. No, the Holy Spirit won't teach you anything.
No, the Holy Spirit is in that person.
Yeah, exactly. So what happens is the Holy Spirit will use the person, but if someone says that, look, you know what, I know this thing is crisp and it's clear and it's black and white, you know, and it's in the New Testament, and there's no other scripture that goes against it. But you know what? I'm waiting for God to confirm it to me himself. Let me tell you something. You'll get to heaven, and it won't be confirmed to you, because if it's there in the Word, and then God is using someone to also explain it, and you decide that, look, you don't know, you don't be quiet, let the Holy Spirit won't reveal anything to that person. That person is unteachable, that's what it's called. Yeah. They're unteachable, and they won't be taught anything. Amen. Then, finally, and then I'll hand it over, and then we'll close. Isaiah chapter 11, can we just put your turn there? It attributed the fear of the Lord to the Holy Spirit as well. Is that the Holy Spirit also makes somebody of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. So it's the reason why you can get a baby, someone that's young, I mean, when I say baby, someone young in Christ, that just come and just submit themselves, and all of a sudden, you see that person is, wow, they just fear God, they just, because it's a work of the Holy Spirit, it's not a work that's done by men. Isaiah chapter 11, all of you, and I know that you forgive me for taking so much of your time, I know you will, because you have the Spirit of Christ, so you forgive me, isn't it? Now, verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord, okay, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, this is Christ talking about, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Amen. And then it says, and it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his own eyes. Amen. So it also said that the Holy Spirit is also the one that makes somebody begin to fear God. Amen. So the more someone submit themselves to the Holy Spirit, the more someone, and that's like the reason why we said we're going to pray about it. The more someone asks that, look, Holy Spirit, please, I need your help, you know. I don't fear God the way I'm meant to. It's making me fall into sin. It's making me live my life how I like, but please, God, please just help me. Then what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to impart the fear of God into their heart. Mm-hmm. Then that person, you see that from inside of them, there becomes a transformation. They begin to live their life, what they're doing, without so much effort, they begin to bring their actions, their words, and their deeds under the microscope of God's word. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Who am I handing over to now? Thank you, Holy Spirit. I think we've done enough for today now. Yes, digging feet, and then you want to? Yes. So the two of you, and then we're going to pray.
In fact, you just touched on something I was sort of going to say. It was just in relation to us not undermining the work of the Holy Spirit in the actual process of fearing God, because I think that the fear of the Lord is a byproduct of walking in the Spirit. So a lot of the times, even there's been references been made quite a few times to Romans, and if you look at the book of Romans and you look at Paul's struggles, etc., and what he talked about, even somebody who we wouldn't dispute, such as Paul, in Romans 7 and 8, he talks a lot about the difference between the flesh and the spirit. Mm-hmm. And I think that one of the reasons why we have that issue about, you know, fearing God is not, you know, to be honest, everybody has kind of said the same thing, but something like what Yemisi said as well, is that
you're agreeing with her.
in one aspect of what she said, I'm not saying I disagree with the rest of it, but in one aspect of it, in which she said, you know, that there are many Christians who wouldn't say necessarily they don't fear God. But I think the moment when we begin to straddle the line of walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh, then you definitely, your fear of God can easily, you know, it can drop very quickly. Because Paul said, if you look at Romans 8, he said the thing that if we're talking about, you know, people who don't fear God and so therefore they live in sin and so on, he said, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. Mm-hmm. And the things I ought to do, I find that I can't do them. And so I find that there's a war in the members of my body, warring against my spirit. And the two of them are at war with each other. So who will deliver me from this body of death? And again, if you balance that against what you were saying earlier, in Proverbs 29, it says that the fear of man brings a snare.
Yeah.
And again, that is a likeness. The discussion of the fear of man there is again a likeness of flesh. You know, so it's the flesh, you know, that brings fear.
Okay.
Yeah. So when we're actually talking about fearing God, though, we're talking about walking, you know, in the Spirit. And my brother here said something before, he said about condemnation. And again, in Romans 8, it says there's therefore now no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
you know, because the flesh wars against the spirit. Mm-hmm. So I think really in terms of, I'm not saying that I think our objective is clear, but it's the challenge of the process, because I think our objective is to walk in the spirit. Mm-hmm. And out of that we will fear God, out of that we will love God even more, out of mm-hmm. that, you know, we will have love for our brethren. Mm-hmm. But the moment when we're in our flesh and we're trying to do those different things, mm-hmm. they become difficult, you know, because ordinarily, you know, I mean, you know, just trying to love random people. Of course, and it's true, they are random people. Like, you come to the place and try, it's not going to be straightforward. And then again, even, that's loving people. And then even again, even in terms of, you know, doing the things that God might require of you. You spoke about, like, Abraham, for example. Again, doing that in the flesh without the understanding of, you know, of God, and without God, the leading of God's Spirit, it's not going to be possible. How many of us here will be able to do that? And if I say who's got maybe, you know, infant children, or even a younger brother or sister, and in terms of that, go and put them in a pot on the fire. Do you know what I mean? And you say, oh, you know, you can't, you know, those kind of things, we cannot do them. So I think the important thing, it's not a liberation theory that, you know, so don't worry, you know, when you're in the flesh, like, it's the fact that what we should be striving for is like, you know, was it Brother Lawrence? You know, the guy, Brother Lawrence?
Oh, the monk.
Practicing the presence of God. And that's what he was saying, you know, he's spending more time in God's presence and being led by His Spirit. You know, sometimes when we answer questions, like the question that Claudia asked, you know, you give an answer that seems so simplistic and super spiritual. When you say people, you know, you have to be led by God's Spirit, and people say, yeah, but I want more than that. But the truth is, man, you can't. You
Amen.
Give more than that.
Amen.
It's only the Spirit of God that will
Amen.
Work for you to win and to do His good pleasure. Because by ourselves, you know, we can't do it.
Amen.
Very quickly,
please don't go. This is the last we're finishing now, so we can pray together.
Very quickly, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering, you are a curse with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." I think I just wanted to add to what Yemisi was saying, in the sense that if you have times like where things are blurry, especially new believers, new converts. You know, the time when someone has been discipled and been made a disciple, coming to, you know, particular knowledge in the basic elementary, yeah, there will be things that are not clear. I mean, if you've never ever read the Bible before, example, and then, you know, you come to Christ, it's very difficult. But on the other side as well, on a general basis, the scripture says, and scripture cannot be broken, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says that, "And we have an anointing, He teaches us in all things."
Amen.
And in the original context of why he spoke that was against deception, because there was a lot of deception happening, and it was going to come, and he was saying that, "But you have an anointing that teaches you." And Jesus said that the Spirit of God will teach us in all things. So the only other aspect I'm going to add to what Christianity was saying is that it's not an excuse, because a lot of times when things become black and white, there are times when we've compromised, and it's that compromise that has caused things to become unclear. Because Jesus said that the Word of God is likened to being light, and then the Word of God now dwells in us, being Christ. And a lot of times, you know, especially like, say, for example, people that have been in faith for a long time, a lot of times Jesus says that, take heed, if you put darkness before your eyes, then you are filled with darkness. Being it's possible for someone by their own compromise, for things to become clearer. Because we can't go, okay, everything is clearer. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And as a person is being taught the fear of God, like I said, the fear would grow. So at the same time, it can be said at the same time that a lot of people that the life is a picking away, a lot of times it is the fear of God. Because these people, for some reason, they felt they were pleasing God. It's like almost like a pride where they weren't dependent on God, but they were trying to like work out, trying to do it themselves, you know what I mean? They were trying to offer up their own thing, and, you know, with compromise. Whenever they were resisting God, there was always compromise. There was always, oh God, what are we doing? But then they'd have like a Moabite in the camp, or, you know, they'd have like another God in the camp. What are we doing? You know, it seemed like in Isaiah 58, where it says, you know, Lord, why aren't you hearing us? We're fasting and praying. And God's like, is this the fast that I've called? Look at the widows. Look at the people you robbed, the people you're killing, and all this stuff. So I think at the same time, we have to be very careful, because the Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked.
Amen.
Meaning that in times when we think that, Paul, this is something that I read, that Paul said that I don't even judge my own works. Meaning that a lot of times we're thinking, we know a lot of things that we've done that are bad. What Paul is saying, even the things I think I've done that are good with a pure heart, I don't judge them. I wait for the day of the Lord to reveal what was truly of God. Meaning that we have to really take heed to our hearts, in the sense that we're we are actually not dependent on ourselves, we're not trusting in our heart or our own discernment of how good we are, but we're relying solely on Christ. And Jesus said that whoever seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So when someone seeks God and continues to seek him in spirit and in truth, then yeah, the will of God becomes more clear, becomes more perfect. And I mean, if everything was just misty, there's times when we could stand before God and say, well, God, I didn't know, then, but we do have the Holy Spirit. So even in times where it's people where, and we all probably have it, like there's things that are cloudy or misty, we have God. We have God who we can ask, we have God who we can question, and we can tell God, I'm not sure about this, Lord, speak to me. And God is a just God that if we ask him, yeah, he will show us. Otherwise, if he doesn't show us, same way, you can stand before him and say, God, I didn't know, sorry. But, yeah, so it is very important that we are real with God. Mm-hmm. We are very real with God. In lastly, in Revelation, when Jesus was speaking around them about all the churches, these are things you would think that, come on, guys, what are you doing? I mean, if for God to have to speak about sexual immorality in a church, you'd think, come on, these are things that you should all know, kind of thing, or loveless, or lukewarm. These are all things that they should have all known. But it's clear that at one point in the way there was compromise, and the standards became a bit, you know, because of that compromise. So I believe at the same time we have to allow our hearts to always be open to God, to be reviewed, to be always like checked. Amen. David said, "Search my heart, O Lord, and know me. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Because if we ever get to that point where we feel that, oh, you know, I just don't know, where we're just sometimes using it as an excuse that, like, okay, I'm not sure about this, so. Although at one point we were doing something and we believed it was God, but then a while later we stopped. Like, okay, why did we stop? And where's the biblical basis? Then we realize that a lot of times the heart is deceitful. We have to go back to God and say, okay, this thing I was doing before, you know, I've stopped. But God, I'm not sure. Okay, I'm stopped because I'm not sure if it's your will. Speak to me again and show me. And then God is able to show us. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn our feet, everybody. I think from what we've discussed, is it very evident that there's room to pray about this?
Yeah, thank God the way it's finished up and closed up, you know, is that trust that I'm the vine and you are the branches. You said that without me you can do nothing. Amen. So if someone thinks that they just wake up and just read the Bible and pray God on their own without the Holy Spirit, then, you know, it's not going to happen, you know. But we know that what happens, the Holy Spirit will help us. Well, what our own role is that we go to him, we ask him for help. The Bible says that if we should come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help and grace to help in time of need. So that's what we're doing. We're going before God and we're asking that, God, I need help. I want to save you more. And I've realized that it doesn't flow automatically. I'm asking you, God. And no one's going to teach you how to pray at this point, you know. If you pray how you like to pray, you know. But you pray the prayer that you're asking God for help. You're asking God that, God, I want to save you more. But I can't do it on my own, but I want you to help me. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know. It could be. I mean, it could be as you pray this prayer. Only God knows if Isaiah was actually praying that prayer before he had the revelation. You know what I'm saying? It could be that Isaiah was someone that cried and said, God, I know I need to know you more. I need to experience you more, you know. God, show yourself. And all of a sudden, then God just showed himself to him. I don't know, but as you pray, I want you to pray and be confident that God, as I'm asking for help, I'm not asking for a car. Amen. I'm not asking for a house. I'm not asking for a wife. Amen. I'm not asking for a husband. I'm asking for the fear of the Lord. What better thing can somebody be asking for? So I want you to go before God and ask God, that God, I need your help in this area. If it's just 5 minutes or even 3 minutes that we pray for, I want you to open your mouth and pray. If you know